With Thanksgiving behind us and Christmas ahead of us, as Marjorie said, and as you've probably already guessed, we are entering into that season of Advent. Advent is the time where we celebrate the fulfillment of Christ coming as our Messiah. But we also look and hope ahead to Jesus coming again. So we're living in this already not yet tension of our faith. And so for our Advent series this year, we're going to be looking at that aspect of the already, looking at the fulfillment of Jesus Christ coming. And so today we're going to look at the gift of hope. But before we look at hope, a story that starts out with hopelessness. It was a Sunday, August evening, and my phone rang. I looked at the phone to see who was calling, and it just simply read, Grandpa. Typical that Grandpa would call me on Sunday evening, probably to give me his weekly grocery list, and just to confirm that we were still doing breakfast on Tuesday morning. So I answered, and I said, Hey, Gramps, what's up? And he just said, Brad, I just called to say goodbye. I can't go on anymore. Hold on, Gramps. What do you mean you are saying goodbye? Where are you going? And what do you mean you can't go on? I can't. I just want to say goodbye. Well, Gramps, let's talk. Don't hang up. Click. Hopelessness filled my heart in that moment as my fingers frantically dialed 911 as I relayed this brief conversation to the dispatcher and as I hurried into my car and drove to my grandparents' house, praying and clinging to hope. The historian Christopher Losh, in his book, The True and Only Heaven, writes, quote, hope is not the naive thought that tomorrow will be better. Hope has braced itself and thus prepared to cope if tomorrow isn't better. It may take some time, and hope doesn't depend on you and me getting our act together and fixing things like optimism does. And end quote. So what hope is not? If hope is a little more than the optimism that tomorrow is going to be better. Well, we're all probably familiar that tomorrow usually has troubles of its own, and therefore hope, if it's all based on optimism, is no hope at all. And yet, hope in the middle of a trying or challenging circumstances looks fragile. And we see that God has promised Abraham that he would become a great nation. And yet Abraham is childless. And Abraham in Sarah's old age, God comes to Sarah and Abraham and says, I will surely be with you. I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him, that being Abraham and God in the form of the three visitors. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself and thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Even with God promising that he is going to give Abraham and Sarah a child, hope still appears fragile. Hope feels fragile. Hope even feels impossible at times. And yet, here in our text for this morning, Paul writes to us in verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Against all hope? What does Paul mean Seems a little bit strange. Against all hope. Well, here Paul has in mind that kind of hope that comes from human understanding. Hope that is kind of this naive wish that tomorrow is going to be better somehow. This kind of hope arises from our human selfishness. That desire to fix ourselves and fix the world and what's wrong with humanity. It's the kind of hope that focuses on the self and doesn't understand God's point of view. How often do we fall into this kind of hope? Well, if we only did this or that, or we went here or there, or if we throw more money, more time, more commitment to this problem or that problem, then it would all be better. But when we do that, we quickly find out that hope is based on our own understanding rather than seeking God's understanding. So what is hope? Well, hope, Paul says, using Abraham, who is the kind of hope that is against this idea that somehow life is going to get better. And so here we get to the center, this important part of our text for this morning, where Paul writes in Romans 4, verses 19 and 20, that without weakening in his faith, he, that being Abraham, faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was already dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. In these two verses, we can learn a couple of things about hope. First off, hope faces reality. Abraham didn't weaken in his faith, despite observing that his old, tired body probably couldn't bear or produce children anymore. Abraham still believes in God's promise. Even though Abraham had every reason to disbelieve God, even though Abraham had every reason by just looking at his body to give up on God's promise. But it wasn't just Abraham, Paul says. It was also Sarah. Paul uses this word dead instead of the typical word we would think of as barren. Paul chose dead because it points out and makes clear that Abraham's faith with respect to the promises was specifically a faith in God, the God who gives life to the dead. Or as John Calvin articulates this another way and makes another connection to our faith and how it's like that of Abraham, Calvin says, "Let us also remember that the condition of us all is the same with that of Abraham. All things around us are in opposition to the promises of God. He, being God, promises immortality. We are surrounded with mortality and corruption. God declares that he counts us just. We are covered with sins. God testifies that he is propitious and kind to us. Outward judgment threatens God's wrath. What then is to be done? We must with closed eyes pass by ourselves and all things connected with us, that nothing may hinder or prevent us from believing that God is true." In other words, Calvin is saying, there's a lot of things in life that would suggest that God's promises aren't true, that it's better to give up on God and his promises. And so just like Abraham, whose body was weakening from old age, who was telling him, maybe God's promise of a child is a farce. Give up. Abraham did it. And so hope face this reality head on. Hope stands firm amid the opposition to God's promises. And that's the second thing we learn. Hope stands firm. Paul writes that Abraham didn't waver through unbelief. Abraham did have moments of hesitation. In fact, just the chapter before, in chapter 17, where God reiterates his covenant to Abraham and says, Abraham, you are going to have a son. Abraham says in Genesis 17, verses 17 through 19, that he fell face down. Abraham laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. And then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And so while Abraham had this moment of hesitation, of disbelief, he never gave in to that disbelief, that deep-seated, permanent attitude of distrust in God's promises. Abraham maintained his faith. Abraham maintained hope. And so hope strengthens faith. Abraham was strengthened in his faith. Abraham's faith gained strength from its victory over the hindrances created by the conflict between God's promise and the physical evidence of an old and weak body. Paul says that Abraham was fully convinced that God was promised to do something, and God was capable and able of doing it. Even if the visible facts said otherwise. German theologian Miroslav Volf writes, "The optimism is based on the possibility of things as they have come to be. Hope is based on the possibilities of God's irrespective love of how things are. Hope is grounded in the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of God, and therefore on the effectiveness of God's promises. Hope can spring up even when the valley of the shadow of death is there and it becomes truly manifested. Hope thrives in situations for which there's this cause and effective thinking, and that the situation can only have one response: utter hopelessness. Why? Because hope is based on God's coming into the darkness to dispel the darkness with the divine light. Hope is based on God's faithfulness and God's promises. As I'm driving frantically to my grandparents' house, I'm clinging onto hope in the midst of a hopeless situation, knowing full well that when I get there, there's a chance my grandfather may no longer be alive. But thanks be to God that Grandpa's life was spared. Thanks be to God that he got the help he needed for the deep grief that even I did not know he was facing. Thanks be to God for his faithfulness and for the hope that stands firm, faces reality, and strengthens faith. And what is that hope that we have? It is Jesus. Hope is grounded in God's faithfulness and the fulfillment of God's promises. Paul writes at the conclusion of our scripture text for this morning, the words it was credited to him were written for not him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Just as God credited Abraham's faith as righteousness, God does the same for us through Jesus Christ. And just as Abraham believed in the God who could bring life even from death, so too, Jesus gives us life from death. God promises a Messiah to come, and Christ fulfills that promise. On the cross, sin and death are defeated. Jesus is raised to life, and in the sight of God, through Jesus, we are no longer sinful. We are declared right before the eyes of God. And so God was saying on the cross that Jesus is really my son, but so are those who believe in and through him. You are really my people as well. And so during Advent, we celebrate God fulfilling his promise of a Savior, of a Messiah. Jesus is the gift of our deepest hope for salvation. And so while we look back on the fulfillment of that promise, we also look ahead with hope. We hope and wait longingly for the day when everything wrong in this world is made right. And even though we still live with the reality that sin clings to us in this world, we hope. We stand firm in that hope. We hope because, as Catherine Peterson points out, hope pulls us toward the radical biblical vision of a world where truth and justice and peace do prevail, a time in which the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, a scene which finds humanity living in harmony with all nations and with the world, walking together in the light of God's glory. Jesus is the gift of hope that we have. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.